Thank you. Well, welcome to Wednesday night Bible study. Let's open in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, your love, and your mercy. And Father, I pray, God, that through our Bible study, Lord, that you would create in us a hunger for more of you. Lord, that you would create in us a desire, Lord, to learn to worship you in every avenue of our life. Father, I just pray that tonight your anointing would be on the worship, your anointing would be on the teaching, then your anointing would be on your people to receive your word tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Let's worship.
Thank you, Jesus. We're going to glorify his name. Are you ready? His name be glorified right here. Just ignore him. Yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a privilege it is to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father God, I just pray right now, Lord, that you would have your way in this place, oh God. Lord, I know that physically, we get hungry for food. Lord, I pray that you would make us hungry for more of you. For you and your righteousness, oh God. For more of you, Lord God. More of your anointing. More of your touch in our lives, oh God. More of your leading. More of your direction. More of your blessing, oh God. Hallelujah, Lord. I'm hungry for you. So hungry for you. Oh, sometimes we need to speak those things that aren't as though they are. So maybe that's not you tonight. Maybe you don't have a real hunger for the Word. Maybe you don't have a real hunger for the things of God. God wants you to be hungry for Him. Amen. And sometimes when I'm just knowing that I'm needing a touch, I speak it out. I sing it out. Lord, I'm hungry for You, even though my body may not express that right now. Maybe I don't even feel that way right now. But I'm speaking the truth. Amen. Desperate and needy. I'm desperate and needy. Lord, we are desperate. We need You, Lord God. Revival. Hallelujah, Lord. Revive me with Your breath of life. Don't pass me by. I'm hungry for
I remember this morning when I got out of bed, I was hungry, and so I went in the kitchen and took an onion and I sliced up, cubed it, diced it up, put it in a pan, began to saute it. And I took a sausage dog and I sliced it up four ways. Then I cubed that all up and I put that in with the onions. Began cooking that all together. Man, that started smelling so good. The more I cooked, and the more that aroma filled the house. I got in the refrigerator and I got out a dozen eggs and I started cracking eggs into the onions and the sausage. And four or five eggs in there. I don't know how many. I don't remember. I began to cook that all together and man, it smelled so good. And I just couldn't hardly wait. It was finally done cooking and I sat down and I ate it. And I was satisfied. I went out and I started working. It wasn't very long and I recognized that I was hungry again. Why is that important? It's important because just because we come to church on Sunday morning, maybe even also on Sunday night, and maybe Wednesday night, my question is, do we get hungry for the things of God? Do we get hungry for the presence of God? Do we long to pull up to the table of the Lord and begin to just feast? Begin to just be refreshed as we feed on the Word or His presence, or maybe just singing a song to Him. It's one thing to be hungry in the physical realm. It's another thing to be hungry in the spiritual. And I my prayer is that we would learn to recognize spiritual hunger as readily as we recognize physical hunger. And my thought is that if we would learn to recognize when we're spiritually hungry, our walk with the Lord will probably become more and more refreshing and more fulfilling. Amen? I know we just sang this song Sunday night, but I brought it back up to Kathy tonight because I'm hungry for the Lord. What is it? Desperate and needy? Mm-hmm. Anybody? Anybody in that boat? I'm desperate and I'm needy. Man, I can't. Mark Lowry sings a song. I can't even walk. I can't even walk without Him holding my hand. We think we got it so together. I can't even walk without Him holding my hand. Amen. Let's receive tonight's offering and the tithe, and let's worship the Lord with our giving tonight. Amen. Father, we are a hungry bunch for You, Lord. And I pray tonight, God, that You would bless this time together, that You would bless this offering, that you would meet every need in this place, O God. Lord, that you would be glorified, that you would make a way where there seems to be no way. And God, I know money can't buy our relationship with you, but it is an indicator of our heart toward you, Father. And so God, tonight I pray you bless the gift and the giver. I pray that you bring the increase. And Lord, I ask God that as we're faithful to you, you would open the windows of heaven and pour out the blessing. God, that we would love to have, Father, and I thank you for it. Your word declares it to be true. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen and amen. God bless you as you give. If you go to our website at harvestca.org, you will see on there a giving button. Over on the upper right-hand corner of our bar there, of the information bar, there is a give button. And if you just click on that, it'll pop up another screen. And on the left-hand side, it says online. Little button over, it says envelope. And that's for when you get back to church, you can give the old-fashioned way if you'd like. And give in an envelope. And then over on the other side, there's another button. It's called Tithely. And that's actually an app on your phone. And you can click on that and walk through that process and be able to just give right there from your phone at any time. And for online giving, you just click on the little green button there and it will walk you through the process of being able to give online. It's a very secure site. Everything about it is secure. You don't have to worry about your identity being stole or any of those kinds of things. So that's up there for you to be able to give. Man, thank you, Kathy. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Just as a matter of refresher, from last week, we were talking about baptism, talking about being a disciple, and talking about being a disciple maker. And I think one of the characteristics of a discipler, or I guess it could be a disciple, is that they're always looking for opportunities to share and to minister and looking for opportunities to tell somebody about Jesus. Amen? And so I want to say that tonight to get each one of us to get that in our mind and in our thinking to be looking for opportunities to share the gospel. Amen? And being a disciple, the term disciple was the most popular name for early disciple, for the early believers. Why? Well, because they were always learning. They were learning from the Lord, and they were teaching one another and teaching all those that they had opportunity to teach. Amen. So being a disciple then meant more than just being a convert or a church member. Remember, we talked about that last week. Apprentice. To be a spiritual apprentice would be a good term. Also, a disciple attached himself to a teacher. That disciple identified with the teacher, learned from the teacher, and lived with the teacher. I wonder how much easier it would be today if we had disciples living with us. Those converts that give their life to Jesus, and if we had the facility and the opportunity to be able to take them from, well, we've talked about that for a long time, to be able to have a place to take people that get saved and to begin to pour into them and instruct them and let them really, for lack of a better term, just bask in the presence and in ministry and those kind, and just be showered with that kind of stuff. I mean, similar, I guess it could be to like a boot camp. You know, when you enlist in the military, the first thing they do is separate you from everything in the world. Amen? They isolate you. And they begin to pound into your head the things that they know you're going to need to know. I mean, when was the last time you talked to a teenager? Because you tell a teenager to do something, they got 42 questions as to how come and why they got to do that. Why? Listen, I want you to go take the garbage out. Why? What? How come? Why can't somebody else do it? Because you were told to do it. Amen? See, that doesn't fly in the military. They tell you to do something, you had better be half done by the time he gets done talking about it. And I really think that would be a great thing to do somehow in church. If we could just separate people out from the world, because it's the world, it's the things of the world that distract us and stop us oftentimes from becoming the men and women of God that God's calling us to be. Amen? And something has to change. That's why the disciples, the early disciples, when Jesus called them out, they stayed with Him. Everywhere He went, for the most part, they were right there with Him. They saw Him do the miracles. They heard Him. They saw Him pray. Anyway, so a disciple learns not simply by listening, but also by doing. Amen? The Lord called the 12 disciples and He taught them so they would be able to teach others. And a disciple then is one who has believed on Christ, on Jesus Christ, expressed the faith by being baptized and remaining in the fellowship of believers that he might be taught the truths of the faith. We see people get saved today and you might not see them for a while, if ever. You got to wonder if it's stuck, you know. Sometimes it doesn't stick. Sometimes somebody has to run you down and bug you and pester you and make you fight and mad. Hello. I'm speaking from experience. And in a lot of ways, in a lot of respects, we've departed from this pattern. We've departed from it. In most churches, the congregation pays the pastor to preach, to win the lost, to build up the saved, while the church members function as cheerleaders, if, in fact, they're even that enthusiastic. Maybe they're just spectators. You know, there's a big difference between cheerleaders and spectators. Amen. The converts are one, they're baptized, they're given the right hand of fellowship, and they join the other spectators. Amen. How much faster our churches would grow, and how much stronger and happier our church members would be if every one of them was discipling another believer. Or if they were themselves being discipled so they could disciple another. Amen? See, I talk about this a lot, but it doesn't seem to go anywhere. But if I disciple Jim, for the sake of time, let's say I disciple you for 30 days. And in 30 days, Jim has a pretty good grasp on salvation, what it means to be saved. He's been baptized. He's been filled with the Holy Ghost. He's learned a few scriptures. He's seen some things because he's been with me these 30 days, and he's seen some things happen. And now at the end of 30 days, it's graduation day for Jim, and Jim takes off, and Jim starts to disciple Eugene. Well, Jim's discipling Eugene, and so I'm now going to start discipling Ron, and we take another 30-day stretch, and now we've gone from 2 to 4, and in 30 days, I'm going to graduate Ron, you're going to graduate Eugene. Now there's 3 of us that go out and get 3 more, and we begin to disciple them, and then it's 12, and then it's 24, and then it's... you see how it just begins to multiply. It's an exponential multiplication. I mean, it just begins to explode. That's why the church in the book of Acts went from the church being added to the church began to multiply. Because they had this concept of disciple making down. They were fleshing it out in their lives. And so, you know, if we're going to see this kind of, you can grow a church. I mean, we can get attendance up. I'm not interested in getting attendance up. What I'm interested in is making some disciples. Because when we begin to make disciples, you know what's going to happen? The attendance is going to automatically go up. Because the disciples are going out and bringing others in to disciple. Amen? I think that's the pattern of the church. Or at least it certainly should be. The only way a local church can be fruitful and multiply instead of growing by addition is with systematic discipleship. Systematic discipleship. Bob, I remember when we were in the other building and we established the Bible study for young men, to grow up young men, and we were discipling them, and we were pouring into these young men, and we had 8 or 9 young men to begin with, and I said, listen, you guys have to be committed to this. Every Sunday morning, you got to be here, and we're gonna teach you, and it wasn't very long. Big Steve was the only one we had left. People don't want, they don't, in my opinion, people don't want to be restricted and have to conform to this strict deal. But listen, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired myself. Amen? I want to begin to see the church grow and be all that God has called it to be. It's the responsibility, really, of every believer, not just a small group that have been called to go. It's all of our responsibility to go out and make disciples. I can break it down for you this way. The Bible says that my job is to equip the saints, which is all y'all, for the work of the ministry. That's my job. That's what I'm doing here tonight. I'm trying to get God's Word in you to a place where you can take it out of here and impart it to somebody else. The Old Testament prophecies and the genealogies in the book of Matthew present Jesus' credentials for being the king of the world, not a military or political leader as the disciples had originally hoped. They didn't want a servant king. They were looking for a warrior king. They wanted a spiritual king. Or they wanted a warrior king, but a spiritual king came that can overcome all the evil and the rule in the heart of and rule in the heart of every person. Listen, you don't have to be a physical ruler if you can change people's hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. If we refuse to serve the king faithfully, we are disloyal subjects. Really, literally, fit only to be banished from the kingdom. I've said this 100 times. It's worth saying again here tonight. If Jesus Christ isn't Lord of all, He isn't Lord at all. That's a sobering thought. Especially when we want to have church on Sunday and do whatever we want the rest of the week. If He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all, and we wonder why things are going to pot on us all the time. We have to make Jesus the King of our life and worship Him as our Savior and our Lord every day. Amen? All right, that was catch up. Now let's get on with tonight's. I want to talk about God's blessing. How many of you like to be blessed? Mike and I were talking about being in, we are joint heirs with Jesus. And he brought something up that how many of you realize in order for you to receive an inheritance, somebody has to die? Mike and I were talking about it, and I said, yeah, well, Jesus died, which makes us joint heirs, right? Where's Jesus' inheritance coming from? From God. How many of you know He ain't died, and He ain't never going to die? You let that sink in a little bit. That'll work on you a little bit. Yeah. Well, I want to talk about the blessings, God's blessing for true worshipers. I want to be blessed. I want to be a worshiper. When true worship takes place, God has many blessings for His people. Amen? Some of the promises that He has is, number one, and I love this. The Bible says when we worship, God inhabits the praises of His people. Amen? He inhabits the praises of His people. And so one of the blessings that God has for us is that He promises to be in our midst. He promises that. He promises to be in our midst. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, it says, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, I am there in the midst of them." Isn't that awesome? Look at it this way. Because verbiage is important. Amen? Verbiage is important. In the verse it says, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, I am there in the midst of them." It's important for us to understand that Christ did not say, "I will be there." Right? He didn't say, "I will be there." He's already there. I'm not coming later. I'm there right now. He didn't say, "I'll be there." He said, "I'm already there." And it's a very special presence. It's the real, actual presence of Christ. It's equivalent to the Shekinah glory, the very special presence of God that dwelt in the tabernacle and the temple. Listen, I want to be where you... Didn't we sing that? "I want to be where You are. I want to be where You are. Dwelling in Your presence. Feasting at Your table." Isn't that what you want? That's what I want. He didn't say, "I'll be there." He said, "I'm already there." It's a special presence. It's the presence of Christ, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God that dwelt in the tabernacle and the tent and the temple in a deep sense, a consciousness, an intense awareness of God's Spirit communing with our spirit. That's why He said what He said in the Gospels. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Actually, I think it's in Revelations. Is it in Revelations? It's in Revelations. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone bids Me to come in, I will come in and sup with him and he with Me." That's what this is talking about. An intense awareness of God's Spirit communing with our spirit. He wants to be with us. He wants to spend time with us. God manifests His presence in a special way to the believer. A clear reference of the omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence of Christ among believers. Consequently, proof of His deity. How many of you know He can be with you and be with me at the same time? He can be with people in China and people with us here in Myrtle Creek at the same time. Revelations chapter 3, well, here it is right here. Revelations 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Jesus knocks at the door of our heart because He wants to save us and fellowship with us. I hope this next statement's true for my own sake. He is patient and persistent in trying to get through to us. Listen, in regard to this, to the scripture that I just shared, He is patient and He's persistent. He's knocking at the door. He's patient and He's persistent in trying to get through to us. He is not breaking and entering. He's not breaking and entering. You have to open the door. You have to allow Him to come in. Yeah, He could kick the door down for sure. He's God. But He ain't going to force Himself on any of us. He allows us. Isn't this amazing? He allows us to decide whether or not we're going to even open up to Him. That's our choice. It's our decision. You do not have to let Jesus Christ come into your life. You don't have to. You do not have to. He will not force Himself on you. However, don't whine and cry when you end up in the devil's hell. Well, how could such a loving God send... I'm a good person. I paid my taxes. I didn't cheat anybody. I've been a good person. I've done all this good stuff in my life. How could a God, if He's such a loving God, how could He send me to hell? Well, He didn't. If you end up in hell, it's because you chose to go there. It's called default. If you don't choose to go to heaven by default because of our sin nature, we're going to go to hell. That ain't popular, but it's true. He allows us to decide whether or not to open our life to Him. Do you intentionally keep His life-changing presence and power on the side of the door? On the other side of the door. Let me get the wording right. Do you intentionally keep His life-changing presence and power on the other side of the door? In other words, are we not letting Him in? Are we not opening the door to Him? Are we not letting Him come in to fellowship with us and for us to again begin to bask in the glory of His presence? This might shock you as well if you are a disciple trying to get people saved, because oftentimes we use this scripture verse that I just read in Revelations 3:20. We often use these verses to lead people to Christ, but the basic application is to the believer. Will we let Him in? Will I let Him come in and invade my space? Or do I want to keep Him at arm's length? When this is taking place, this scripture verse. The Lord was outside the Laodicean church and he spoke to the individual, if any man hears my voice, not the whole congregation. He's making it very personal right now. What the church, obviously, as our church at least says that we want to evangelize our community. But what if he comes to you personally? Do you want to evangelize? Well, yeah, I support the pastor. Now, that's not what he's asking. That's what he said. And he said, it's the wise that win souls. So the Lord's talking to the Laodicean church, and he appealed to a small remnant in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. And now he is appealing to the individual. God can do great things in a church, God can do great things in a church, even through one dedicated individual. Christ is not impatient. I have taken my stand is the sense of the verb that he's talking about here. He knocks. I've taken my stance. I knock at the door. I knock through circumstance. And he calls through his word. For what is he appealing? What do you suppose it is that he's appealing? That he's striving toward, that he's knocking at the door for. Why is he even knocking at the door, for Pete's sake? Pardon me? Fellowship and communion. He wants fellowship with us. How many of you, do we even realize anymore as a church that we were created to fellowship with the Lord and commune with the Lord? He wants fellowship and communion. The people's desire to abide in Him. The Laodiceans were an independent church that had need of nothing, but they were not abiding in Christ and they weren't drawing their power from Him. They were self-sufficient. That's why, as long as I'm pastor, our visions and our dreams are going to be bigger than I am. And they're going to be bigger than we are as a congregation. That drawing over there on the board, I don't know if you've went over and looked at that thing or not, but I promise you it's bigger than what we are. You know why? Because again, when it happens, it'll be because God said it was going to happen and God made a way for it to happen. And no man will say, hey, yeah, I did that. Without faith, it says in Hebrews, it is impossible to please God. And we've got to learn, folks, to step out in faith and take risk. Take some risk. Take some chances. Well, yeah, but what if I don't succeed? Get up and try again. Get up and try again. Don't give up just because it didn't work that time. Maybe it'll work next time. Thomas Edison, when he was trying to invent the light bulb, I don't know how many times he tried it, and somebody goes, well, why do you keep trying that? You every time you've done it, it's been a failure. He's like, they weren't failures. Well, what do you mean it wasn't a failure? It didn't work. He said, yeah, it taught me that process didn't work. And now I'm trying something else until he got it right. He didn't get discouraged and give up because it didn't work every time. Keep working. Keep pressing in. Keep striving for fellowship and communion. They were not abiding in Christ. They weren't drawing power from Him. They had a successful program, but it was not fruit that came from abiding in Christ. I want you to see this. When we invite Christ in the supper room becomes the throne room. Amen? When we invite Christ in, the supper room becomes the throne room. It's through communion with Christ that we find victory and become overcomers indeed. I was reminded yesterday, I was reminded of Mary when she broke the vessel of ointment. Over Jesus and anointed Him and wiped his feet with her hair and the whole deal. And the disciples were bent out of shape about it. Right? It was a year's wages. That's like $60,000 today. Think about that. You just poured $60,000 out on the floor. It's just running. What? She knew what she was doing. That's extravagant worship, folks. That is extravagant worship. The supper room becomes the throne room. Jesus is there in the house. She breaks that ointment out and that aroma fills the whole place. And people begin to notice what she's doing. All of a sudden, the living room become the throne room. I don't know what room they were in, but I'm pretty sure in that moment it automatically became a throne room. And it was like, wow. It's through communion with Christ that we find victory and become overcomers. I don't know about the rest of you, but man, I feel like I fall short more than I overcome. And I want to be an overcomer. I want to be an overcomer. It's 7 o'clock already. Well, all right. Did you get anything out of this tonight? All right. Well, as long as we got something out of it, that's the important part. We started out talking about being hungry. And we talked about the essence of becoming a disciple. This is probably going to be a poor illustration, but I'm going to use it anyway. But I hauled my first load of logs when I was 15 years old. And I've been driving truck off and on my whole life, ever since that day. And I have instructed and trained up a lot of drivers. They're out there today on the highways. By imparting what I know into the lives of other people so that they can be a success in that trade. I made a lot of mistakes along the way. I'm very fortunate to be able to stand here tonight and say I never crashed a log truck. I never wrecked one. But I tore a few of them up. Get in your Bible. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. pray over your Bible. Ask God to impart His Word and understanding into your life so that you can put what you've learned into somebody else. You can begin to share that. You can begin to disciple somebody. You can begin to build somebody up. Make them feel like they have worth, and let them become a part of what God is doing, and let Him use you to do that. I'm afraid that the church is going, well, I'm waiting, Ron, until you get to this plateau before we can turn you loose. Let's turn you loose down here. Pastor Dale used to say, I'd lot rather put a few fires out because somebody was trying to do something for the glory of God than have somebody not try and do anything until they were perfected or whatever. Does that make any sense? Get in your Bible, church. Read that thing. Understand what it says. And then begin to let God use you. God will. Mike and I were at the hardware store today and had about a 10-minute conversation with the checker at the hardware store today about the things of the Lord and about the way the Lord has used us in His kingdom and what we believe He's going to do right here at the hardware store. If you'll ask God to bring somebody across your path to minister to, I got news for you. He'll do it. Amen? All right, I'm done. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Your Word is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And yet, Lord, it's as soothing as the balm of Gilead. And Lord, I pray tonight that what we've learned, what we've talked about, what we've studied, Lord, I pray that You would seal that in our mind, in our soul, and in our spirit. God, I pray that You would bring the challenge of Your Holy Spirit, that He would challenge us to get into Your Word, to begin to study Your Word, and to begin to apply Your Word in our life and to our life, that we would be able to look for somebody, that You'd bring somebody across our path in the next coming days, God, that we'd be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with, and possibly even lead them to the Lord on the spot right there. At the very least, though, we would be able to say, listen, come to church. We know a great place where you can come and fellowship, and you'll be welcomed and loved, and you'll enjoy it. Because our desire is to see the church grow and the kingdom of the devil plunder. God, let that be today. I pray, God, for firefighters right now that are being dispatched all around the West Coast and the Pacific Northwest. Lord, I pray for our very own Scott and Thomas that are on fires right now. Lord, would You watch over them, and for Sam that just got sent out, Lord. And I pray for those firefighters that You'll watch over them and keep them safe. God, bring them back to us, Lord. I thank You for it, and I give You glory and honor. Lord, I thank You for the cooler temperatures that we're having. Lord, I pray that You would keep the fires at bay. God, I pray where fires are already established that You would send rain. Lord, that You would quench the fires, that You would drown them out, Lord. And I thank You for it. God, I pray for families that are grieving lost loved ones right now, Lord. People that have departed this earth. God, I pray that Your peace would be with them, that Your comfort would be with them. Jehovah Shalom. God, I pray for those tonight again that need healing in their bodies, that You would touch them. Lord, that Your healing virtue, Lord, I would love for it to be as the woman with the issue of blood. She just simply touched the hem of Your garment, but had faith and believed. And You said virtue flowed out of You. God, I pray that same virtue would flow into those that need Your healing touch tonight. God, I thank You for it all. I give You glory and honor. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. and amen. God bless you. Thanks for joining us tonight by way of the internet. Pray God be with you and God go with you. In Jesus' name, amen.